Read from Psalms 92, verse 1. It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can gather together here this morning. We just pray, Lord, for all those that are coming here, give them safe travels. Just pray, Lord, that our worship time together will be pleasing to you. And pray, Lord, that you bless our service here today. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Would you stand and worship with us this morning, please?
Okay, here we go.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger.
Counselor, Comforter, Keeper,
Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise.
Shine when all else fades, never ending. Your
gladness and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame.
Imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel when I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? I stood to my knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine.
Can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes
and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is worship you. I can only imagine.
I can only imagine.
Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel when I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand my knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine.
Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only
when all I will do is forever worship you.
I can only imagine. that you would care for him. We sing all glory and honor, O Lord, our Lord. Oh, how awesome are your ways, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Bring those sorrows and trade them for joy. From
ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling all. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen. Bow down before crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. Jesus is calling.
You may be seated.
I can only imagine what that day will be like. The song they sang a couple songs ago. Thank the worship team for leading us this morning. Let's have a word of prayer again to start with. Dear Lord, we just thank you that we can gather together here this morning. We just pray, Lord, that you will be in our midst, Lord, as we worship you. Just pray, Lord, that your spirit will reign and guide us and lead us. We just ask, Lord, that you be with our time that we are gathered together here this morning, and Just pray, Lord, that we might all be touched in some way. We ask this in your name. Amen. Want to welcome everybody here this morning. Anybody visiting this morning, we especially welcome you here and hope you will want to come back and join us again sometime. We'll do our devotions at this time. I'll be reading from Proverbs 2. So we all probably have some sort of fear. It might be a fear of heights, fear of water, or even fear of spiders. Phobias are a real thing, and there's an exhausted list, very long list of many fears that we have. Phobias are anything that causes significant distress or avoidance. I'm sure we can all relate to that in some way. For myself, I'm a person that really likes animals, but a couple animals that aren't so high on the list would, for me, would be bats and snakes. If I were to be surprised by one, you probably wouldn't care to see my reaction. However, there's actually some healthy fears, or more in a positive sense, sort of described in a different way. So I trust that everyone here this morning has the fear of the Lord, or fear of God. That's what brings us to church. Not really in a forceful way, but because we want to be here. So if you care to, you can turn to Proverbs 2 for scripture reading this morning. I want to apologize for a couple of Sunday school classes that may have used this chapter for a lesson last Sunday. Our Sunday school class did not, but I'm sure there are some that are in the book of Proverbs. So The book of Proverbs is wrote mostly by Solomon, who we know is a very wise man, was a wise man. It has many simple truths that many can be taken at face value. And I really like the book of Proverbs. And we will see in reading these verses that the smart thing to do or the wise thing to do is to fear the Lord or fear God. So first in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I would like to start reading from chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So as we go through this, you can look for some of the benefits if we fear the Lord. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. Verse 9, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. So going back to a couple verses here, verse 5, it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So if we accept God's word, if we look for it, if we cry out to him, we will understand. We will want to honor God and live according to his will because of our reverence towards him. The world in general does not fear the Lord. That's easy to see, I guess. I think there are some that definitely understand what it takes and what it means, but choose not to. Verse 9 uses the word then again. Then you will understand what is right and just. We will gain wisdom and knowledge. That's mentioned for the second or third time here in just these few verses. Verse 11, discretion will protect you. Proverbs 28:14 also says we will be blessed if we fear the Lord. So we see there are many benefits, and also in these same verses or sections of verses throughout Proverbs, we can see just as easily the warnings and consequences of foolishness. So do we maintain a consistent fear of the Lord? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for your plan of salvation that you have for us, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we can look to you for guidance. I just pray, Lord, that we can be willing to serve you and have you direct the paths of our lives, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that those of us that believe choose to obey you in a in a way that's not being fearful or forceful, and it's because we want to. And I just pray, Lord, that our lives will help draw other ones near to you as well, Lord, by our example and by our words, that we can bring other people into the kingdom, Lord. I ask this in your name. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me my all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
And number 491.
Oh, Father, lead us gently by the hand through sun and shadow of the future land. Dim and untraveled lies the way before. Oh, Father, lead us evermore. Fears oft affright us, doubtings walk before. Oh, Father, lead us now and evermore. When we would falter or when we would stray, oh, Father, lead us all along our way. Help us to ever closer walk to thee, through ways of darkness where we cannot see. Fears oft affright us, doubtings walk before. Oh, Heavenly Father, lead us now and evermore.
Thank you. is good to be here. I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, and it is just good to be here. It's good to hear the kids sing. It's kind of fun to see the new ones come up for the first time, and some of them are a little more timid and trying to figure this all out, but it's a vital part of the church. I love to hear the kids sing, and especially that last song that Derek led, that they've got a good set of lungs on them. They can really hold that one note really, really long. It's pretty impressive, but it is good. It's good to be a part of the church. It's good to be in the church. I want to continue our series this morning through 1 Corinthians. The series we've entitled Imperfect Church, Perfect Gospel. And we've started a study. The last time I preached a couple weeks ago, we started a study on spiritual gifts and what spiritual gifts are, kind of how they work, and we kind of went through some of them, like what are some of the gifts, and how do they all kind of play into the church. And we covered a lot of material the last time I preached, and I think it'd be good if you missed that sermon to go back and listen to it, because it really sets the foundation for where the rest of these next four sermons, including today's, through the topic of spiritual gifts, where it kind of takes us. But we laid out three principles that we need to keep in focus when we're looking at spiritual gifts. Those are our three primary principles, and that was our spiritual gifts have to have their foundation in faith. That's primary. Their foundation is found in faith. We don't have a spiritual gift unless we're a Christian. The difference between natural giftings and spiritual giftings and how that all plays out, but our spiritual gifts have their foundation in faith. Number two, that our spiritual gifts have unity in their diversity, that there's a lot of different gifts and they all look different, they all work together differently, but there's unity in all of that. It's not just mass chaos of everybody getting to use their gifts whenever they want, however they want, with no order or structure. There's unity within that diversity. And the third point, the third principle on spiritual gifts, was that our spiritual gifts need to have a purposeful participation. They can't just be something that we know we have and then just kind of sit around and wait for the perfect door to open up for us to use them. We participate in different things. We get ourselves into the battlefield, if you want to call it that, or even into some of the programs and the circumstances that go on in church that allow us to use our gifts. But there's a purposeful participation in our spiritual gifts. Those three primary principles have helped direct the sermon today, but will continue to direct the next three sermons after this on this topic. And I trust that you have wrote those down somewhere in your Bible, maybe on your bulletin or a piece of paper, somewhere within this chapter, within this set of chapters, chapters 12 through 14, where you can really just go back to and remind yourself each and every time we go through these sermons. Those three principles are vital for understanding the root and the reason for spiritual gifts. But then there was also two rules that we wanted to make sure that we kept primary when it comes to interpreting these passages. The first one was that we stay biblical, right? We stay biblical. And the second one was that we are centered on the gospel. Because our study and application of spiritual gifts will be nothing short of useless and meaningless if we don't stay rooted and grounded on these two principles. We don't stay rooted and grounded on what Scripture says. Not our denomination, not our preferences, not our comfort level, not even our desires. We need to stay biblical. If we start to stray from what the Bible says, what biblical truth teaches us, then we start working ourselves into the weeds, and it's really hard to get back. It's really hard to get back. And we also must stay centered on the gospel. Our gifts are not only a blessing for the church, which is the primary place, we're going to look at that today, the primary place where our gifts are used, but they're also a way for us to show the gospel to a hurting and broken world. Did you know that? Your spiritual gift is not just to be used within the church, but is also used outside of the four walls to show the gospel, show the grace of God, what he's done in your life and what he's continuing to do in your life to a broken and hurting world. And we need to keep both those rules in kind of the front of our minds as we interpret these texts. So today I want to dive into one of the most foundational passages to study when it comes to the gifts and how they relate to the local church. Because, again, the local church is the primary place where we use our spiritual gifts. It is the primary place where we use our spiritual gifts. Not the only place. And sometimes it may not be the best place to use our spiritual gifts, but it is the primary place we use our spiritual gifts. And if it's the primary place, then we should have a good grasp as to why and how that is to be done. And really, Paul, from this point on, really the first 11 verses of this chapter, of chapter 12, is where he kind of lays the foundation. And now in verse 12, all the way through the end of chapter 14, Paul is going to lay out exactly what it looks like to use our spiritual gifts in the church. What does it look like? How do we do this? Because just the fact that we have a spiritual gift lends itself to the fact that we need to understand how it's to be done. How does God want this to work? What's the order that he set up? How does he want this to happen? And as we go through these next few chapters and these next few messages on this topic, we need to keep that constant theme in the back of our mind, in the front of our focus. And that is, our spiritual gifts are for God's glory. They are always for God's glory. So if you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's stand together as a congregation. We're going to read verses 12 through 31 this morning. And as we read God's word, focus in and listen. If you don't have a Bible or if you choose not to read it, that's okay, but please listen to what the word of God says this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But I earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, God, that it's living and active. And we ask, Lord, this morning that as we go through this text, that it would cut deep. Cut past our preferences, cut past our thoughts, our ideas, and cut past even our own traditions. Because we want to stay rooted on your word. Father, thank you again for this time. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak, that it would rule, that it would grasp our hearts and change us from the inside out. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're seated, greet somebody around you this morning and welcome them here today. A man who many of you probably know, great theologian, great author, he's wrote many books, said this about spiritual gifts. He said, spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. Spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. That's a good thing to remember. That's a good thing to remember. As we look at spiritual gifts and we look at sometimes how easy it is to individualize our giftings. How easy it is to look at ourselves and say, oh, I have this gift. That person doesn't have this gift. Therefore, I'm more important than this person. Or I have a better, more higher function than this person. Good things to remember. They're tools to build with. And you know, this concept of individualism in the realm of spiritual giftings was very prevalent in the Corinthian church. It was a massive issue, and we're going to see that as we go through these next few chapters, just how prevalent it was for them to know what their spiritual gift was and then think that that spiritual gift superseded everybody else's, no matter what setting they were in. Individualism, selfishness, abuse, pride, all these things were on display during the church at this time. But thankfully, that only happened back then, right? We don't deal with that today. That's not a 21st century American issue. Selfishness, individualism, abuse of those gifts, pride. We don't struggle with any of that stuff, do we? You see, the use of spiritual gifts in the church is something that has been a huge issue, and it has transcended centuries. And usually the biggest issues come when we forget that our gifts are not for our glory. That's usually when the big issue happens. When we start to think that our gifts are for us and for our glory, for our benefit, and for us to put them on display. That's when we start running into some of these big problems. But the scriptures speak very, very clearly to this. And I'm going to read a couple sections of verses. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. The first one's in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. Paul addresses this same exact issue to the Ephesian church. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, catch this, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow, so that it builds itself up in, keyword, love. It builds itself up in love. Peter addresses this as well. We read these verses the last time I preached, but they're so key into understanding the spiritual giftings. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God that he supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And my favorite verse, you hear it often, hopefully hear it often in church. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Each and every one of us has been given a gift or gifts, not for our glory, but for the building up of the church and for God's glory. That's the key. That's the entire crux of what our spiritual gifts are built on, for God's glory and the building up of the church. And because these spiritual gifts are tangible evidence of God's grace that binds the body of Christ together, they should lead us to serve one another as a living reflection of God's grace and God's unity in the church for the world to see. And this morning we're going to look deeper into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to draw out three ways that our individual gifts bring God glory, and then help us connect to each other in the body of Christ. So he's starting to tear down some of these walls of individualism, tear down some of the walls of selfishness, and start looking at our spiritual giftings being a part of one big group, all working together. So the first point that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is in verses 12 through 20, and we see my contribution. What is my contribution? Here in these verses, Paul uses an analogy that most of us can understand. I think all of us could understand. He relates how individual parts of the human body are connected together for a purpose, and so it is true with the spiritual body, with the body of Christ, with the church. We are all individual parts of this one big body, but we're connected together for a purpose. Our bodies aren't just connected together to just take up space. We have a purpose. Each and every one of us have a purpose. And each and every one of our organs, functions, in everything that's part of our body has a purpose. None of it is useless. It all has a purpose. And he uses this type of unity language throughout this entire text. He says here in verse 12, he says, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. And so it is with Christ. It says in verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. He says at the end of verse 13, all were made to drink of one spirit. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And at the end of verse 20, there are many parts, yet one body. You see this language of unity throughout this entire text of what it looks like to be part of the body of Christ and have a gift to bring. The point is clear, and Paul makes it very clear. The church body is made up of individuals using their gifts and all working together for a common purpose. He makes it very clear. And we are doing this together. Each one of you have something to contribute. One of the greatest, the funnest things that I get to do when I teach the baptism classes, I get to sit down with each individual person. With the guys, it's one-on-one with me. With the girls, it's Deanna and I together with them. And we get to kind of hear their story, what God's done in their lives, maybe hear some of their struggles, some of the things that they've gone through. But we also want to know, one of the key things we want to ask them is, what do you think you have for a gift? What are some of the gifts that you think God's given you that you could use to serve the church? And a lot of times we hear some of the same answers, but it's interesting because there's a few of them over the last few years that have said some things to me, giftings, that I would have never thought are gifts because they're not one of the normal ones in Scripture. But really what they are is a gift that God has given them that they want to use for a spiritual purpose. And to hear that come from their mouth excites me because it gets me super pumped about what God's going to do in the future of this church with the young people because they have so many gifts to offer. And they're different. They look different. They play out different. But they all come from the same source. They all come from the Holy Spirit. And as a pastor, there's few things that get me more excited than to see men and women find their gifts and put them into practice. It's an exciting thing to see. And we all have a contribution to give to the church. And different seasons, different times will bring out different opportunities. Young mothers, specifically speaking to you, I'm just thinking about you this morning. I was thinking about you as I prepared this sermon. You know, sometimes you think, man, I've literally spent my entire church service in the back with my kids or going in and out or just taking care of children. I have nothing to offer the church. That's not true. In fact, you're offering what you're doing right then and there to the church as a spiritual gift. You're mothering your children. You're loving your children. You're teaching your children. You may have the gift of teaching, but at this time in your life, you can't use it for teaching Sunday school. You can't use it for teaching Awana, but you can use it for your children. And you can use it for God's honor and glory and for the building up of the church. All those kids you see here this morning were taught by their mothers, by their parents, who loved them and cared for them, building up the church in the unity of Christ. You think of some of the young men in the church, as I was doing this message, getting this message ready, is thinking of some of the young men in our church who I can see clearly have a gift of leadership. These men are gifted in leadership. They are men that are going to be leading in some capacity, shape, or form, whether in this church or wherever God calls them. But you know what? They might be sitting here this morning thinking, I have no way to use that gift. You know, I'm not going to be on the church council anytime soon. I doubt they're going to use me as a Sunday school superintendent. I have no way of using my gift of leadership. That's not true. That's not true. As a member of the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, you have an opportunity to use that gift of leadership in all the areas that you've been put in. Maybe it's within your youth group. Maybe it's within a peer group. It doesn't matter what it is, but if God has gifted you with something, even if you feel like this isn't the space, time, or place to use it, use it. Find avenues and places to use it. Find your contribution. What is that? And really, the point that I'm trying to get across, or what Paul is trying to get across here, is that you have something to contribute to the church. Do not write it off if it doesn't look like you think it should, if it's not the time that you think it should be, or you don't like what it is. Use what God has given you, however that looks. Each gift is different and unique, and it's all needed. Look at verses 15 through 20. Paul makes it very clear how needed each one of these individual unique gifts are. Remember from the last sermon in this series, our gifts are given by God, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows exactly what he's gifted us with, and there's a purpose behind it. There's a reason for all of that. We're all unique and have different giftings. But one thing you can't say, and Paul makes this clear here, is that my gift isn't as important as somebody else's gift. It's just not as important. Or what do I have to contribute? Most of what I have is just minimal compared to what this person does. It's an easy mindset to get into, but it's also a lie from Satan who wants you to stop using whatever he's given you. He wants you to sit and do nothing. That's exactly what he wants you to do, because when he does that, he starts pulling at the strings of the church one by one. And it's easy to rip fabric when it starts to get compromised. All of our contributions are needed to fulfill God's purpose in this church and in our community as well. And Paul reminded Timothy of this. I find this interesting. You know, even the great men in Scripture struggled with this concept. Even the great men in Scripture didn't know how their gifts worked all the time, or even struggled with what it looked like to use the giftings God's given them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 through 15, Paul here is reminding a young pastor at the church of Ephesus named Timothy to use his gifts. Listen to what he says. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Young pastor in Timothy, great spiritual leader in the church of Ephesus, first century church leader, mentored and loved by Paul, struggled with this. Needed help and encouragement knowing, use your gifts. What God has given you, use those in the church so that all can see your progress. And knowing what we can contribute to the body is a huge part of being connected to being part of it. But that's not the end of it. We must all be willing to pull together, or we will not move in any direction. If God's given you a gift and you have an opportunity to use it, that's a good thing. But it needs to work together with the body, not off as a lone ranger doing its own thing, trying to make something work on its own. It's used together in the body. And I have a little illustration I'd like to use. So I need six youth boys to come on up this morning. You could stand up on your own, or I can call you. I don't care. It's up to you guys. I know names. Kennedy, Hunter, Cade, Coda. Oh, let's work our way back. Peter, is that four? Let's go, no, that's five. Daniel. I've been wanting to do this for a long time. I'm going to tie these guys up. If I can get this rope out. I just bought it yesterday, so it's new, it's clean. Don't worry about it. Not sure if I can, oh, there it is. Okay, here we go. Okay. So I need you guys to stand in a circle, backs to each other, kind of like all facing a different direction, but in a circle. You guys can figure it out. It doesn't matter where you stand. You're all going to be in a circle. Backs to each other. There you go. And kind of make close in the... There we go. Close in the circle. All right. So, let's see if I can get this thing together. Yeah, this rope's really tied well together. And of course, when you need to use it, there we go. All right. Hold that, Hunter. I'm going to start wrapping these guys up. Put it right around your waist. Don't go too far. I wanted to make sure I had plenty. I'm going to get dizzy probably. Okay. Go around a couple, two or three times. I don't want it to be able to wiggle or move at all. All right, now Hunter, hold this extra. I think I got enough. All right, what I want you guys to do, you're going to demonstrate what it looks like to kind of go your own way, do your own thing. I want each of you to walk in the direction you're facing right now. Okay, I think we've gotten the point. This is why I had guys come up and do this and not girls. All right, stand back up. You got to stay in the rope, yeah. You're supposed to be back in the rope. Yep, yep. Let's just get it tight again.
Yeah, you did go
farther. There you go, Pete. Okay. Now, let's get that nice and tight. How do I do that without hurting you? Okay, here we go. I think that's close.
Give it to Kennedy. I don't know.
Kennedy, you can hold it.
Yes.
All right. Keep that rope nice and tight, all right? Or else this won't work either. Now, I want you guys, that's what it looks like when you don't work together. That's what it looked like when one person wants to do their own thing and everybody else is doing their own thing and everybody pulls apart from each other. It was chaos, right? They got nowhere other than on the ground. Now, on my direction, I want you to go a certain place, okay? I want you guys to all start walking towards me together. Perfect. Stop. I want you to walk back towards that outside wall. Just keep walking. See how much easier that is? That's good. See how much easier that is when they worked together? Each one, they were looking different directions, right? They weren't all looking the same way, but they all knew the direction they were supposed to be going, and they worked together to get there. It was perfect. That actually worked really well, guys. Thank you. You guys can unwrap yourselves, leave the rope, and go back to your seats. Thank you, guys. Give them a round of applause for helping me out. You see, the beauty of the church is that we all have different gifts and we all have different things God's gifted us with, but we all need to work together to make it work together, right? If one of those guys, if I would have said, all right, five of you go in one direction and one of you go the other, that one is just going to get dragged. They're not going to be doing anything to contribute. They're just going to get dragged along and just be part of the mess. I was going to do that, but I didn't really feel like one of them getting trampled. But that's how it works in the church, right? When we don't work together and we all pull in different places and our gifts are used in different ways, but we're not doing them for a common purpose, it just gets to be chaos. That's what's happening here in Corinth. It's chaos. People are using their gifts however they choose, however they please, not working together, not using it for a common purpose. But to do that, we must first ask ourselves a crucial question. What is my contribution? What am I bringing? What part of that group that was tied together, what part am I? Because we're all part of that group. We just have to figure out what part we're playing. What's my contribution? The second thing that we want to look at this morning is my purpose. My contribution is the first one. Now we move to my purpose. We see that in verses 21 through 26. Knowing your contribution to the body will usually, it should, lead you to knowing what your purpose is in that gifting. Now, I want to kind of lay out an example this morning. One thing I found with doing these sermons, you can preach to them and I can give you all the biblical knowledge and the right answers, but if it doesn't look like something, if it doesn't play out in your mind, sometimes it's hard to grasp what this stuff actually looks like, how it works in the church. But for an example, okay, finding your purpose in your gifting. Considering each gift is different, therefore each purpose will be different in those giftings. Let's take for an example, there was an elderly man in our church who lost his wife. Okay, elderly man who lost his wife. How do those different giftings find their purpose in that situation? How do they find their purpose? Well, let's start with a gift of service. Somebody's gifted with service. How does that find its purpose? Well, this person begins to set up the church for the funeral. They begin to prep meals to serve afterwards. They begin to help in any ways that they can to get things ready for the family to prepare for their funeral. That's the gift of service. What about the gift of faith? How would the gift of faith help somebody who's just lost their spouse? Well, this person will be praying for the surviving spouse in the family, And he's going to share promises with them that God has given to him in his word to help them through this trial. They're going to share their faith with this hurting person and this hurting family. What about the gift of wisdom? How does the gift of wisdom work in this situation? Well, this person will share with a surviving spouse some simple ways that they can move forward through God's word and give them an opportunity to speak and to share what's going on in their life and offer godly wisdom in that. What about the gift of knowledge? How would the gift of knowledge help in this situation? What purpose would that have? Well, this person would share verses and helpful things with the family to be able to help them through this time. Maybe they're quotes, maybe they're books that they read, maybe there's something that they've been gifted with knowledge, they retain a lot of things, so they're able to share these things with the family who are grieving. What about the gift of healing? How does the gift of healing work in a situation like this? Well, this person, somebody who has this gift, will sit and they'll grieve with the surviving spouse and the family, offering to pray for them and listening to them as they process everything and bringing spiritual healing, whether by listening, by words, by praying over them, whatever it is, bringing spiritual healing into that place. What about the gift of exhortation or encouragement? Well, this person will share encouraging things about maybe what the spouse did for them in their life, encouraging things of how the spouse that passed away lived or influenced them to serve Jesus. And they'll encourage the family to press on, to keep moving forward in their faith. What about the gift of pastoring? And by the way, pastors aren't just the ones that are standing up here. Many of you are gifted with pastoring, and we'll get into that later. The gift of pastoring is somebody who would be willing to walk with the family in the planning and preparing the funeral, as well as shepherding, walking with them and giving them love and grace and just spending time with them, caring for them in their spiritual needs. What about the gift of helping? Well, this person will find ways to walk alongside the family in those planning funeral events to help in whatever way is needed. They're fine with helping however it needs to happen. It could be in the kitchen. It could be setting up for the funeral. It could be afterwards. It could be cleaning things up. Doesn't matter. These people are just gifted in helping wherever they're needed. And this is just a few of the gifts. This isn't even an exhaustive list. But you see how each gift has a purpose in just this one instance, in just this one situation. All of the gifts are needed, and all of them have a purpose in fulfilling this person's needs in the church. And this happens all over the spectrum of the body of Christ. You see, God perfectly and intentionally arranges each part of the body to perform a specific function that has a specific purpose. And Paul makes that clear in verses 21 through 24. The person with a gift of serving cannot say to the person with a gift of healing in that time of need where that man lost his wife, "You're not needed here." Because they are. They are needed here. Same with a gift of wisdom to the person with a gift of faith. Stay in your lane. You can't say that. They're needed in those situations. Each gift is needed, and the purpose is found in those situations. And it's found, we see this exact thing played out in verses 25 and 26. It says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. The gifts are given to the body so that we are equipped and prepared to handle suffering and rejoicing. It works on both ends and everywhere in between. What an amazing blessing. I personally have been able to experience these different things happening just in my own life and in our family's life as we've grown up here at Naumburg Mennonite Church. The different ways that you guys as a church have been gifted and the way that you poured into our lives, helped us in our times of need, rejoiced with us when we were happy, cried with us when we were sad. It has been on full display, and I thank you for that. I commend you for that, because it is something that not every church has. This is something we do very well here at Naumburg. This is not a sermon to condemn. It's a sermon to encourage. But once you've figured out what your contribution is, and once you start using it for its intended purpose, then you need to move to the last part, You find what it is, you find out what your contribution is, you find out what the purpose of that is, and now you move to my part. What is my part? Found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. Again, Paul here is emphasizing the importance of the unity and diversity of the giftings in the church and how each one has a part. And as a Christian, you have a unique and amazing opportunity to be a part of a local and universal body of Christ. Now, I want to break those two down this morning because they're different. They're different. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I don't need to go to church because I'm part of the body of Christ. Half of that's true. You are part of the universal body of Christ, but there's also a local body that I believe Scripture is very clear you need to be a part of. But first, the universal body of Christ happens the minute you give your life to Jesus and become part of that body. That's when you become part of that universal body of Christ. It brings you into right relationship with God, and now you are part of His family. His family. It's a big, big, big family. You now have brothers and sisters across the world, and as so long as you remain faithful to Jesus, you will find your soul in heaven for eternity. Every true believer is part of this family. Every single one of them is part of this family. That's the universal body of Christ. If you're a Christian in here this morning, and you believe on Jesus Christ, He's your Lord and Savior, you are part of that family. You are part of that family. There's also another part of that family, and that's the local body. You have the universal body, and you have the local body. That's a separate commitment. After giving your life to Jesus, to serve a local group of believers. This also allows for accountability, and it allows for discipleship and discipline in the believer's life. It's also a place, it gives you a place to use your giftings to serve. And at that point, when you've committed to a local body of believers, you become a member of that local body, you now have your people. And I put that in parentheses because I feel like it's vast. Your people. These are the people you cry with. These are the people that you walk with. These are the people that you love. These are the people that you struggle with. These are the people that you sometimes get frustrated with. But in the end of the day, these are your people. These are your people. Both of these bodies, universal and local, are necessary and vital to fulfilling God's plan on this earth. You can't have one and one only. You need both of them. You need both of them. And finding your part in them is just as crucial. Paul here is telling the Corinthian believers and us today that we each carry a unique piece of a bigger puzzle in the church, and it's a piece that is needed to make it complete. You ever done a puzzle before, and you've got most of it done, and you're missing one piece? Is that not the most frustrating thing ever, especially if it's a big one? You've worked really hard, you're getting close to being done, and you recognize there's like four pieces missing or one piece missing, and it just doesn't feel complete, right? One piece is missing. You've done, if it's a 1,000-piece puzzle, you've done 999 pieces, but one's missing, so it's not complete. It's the same way in the church. It's the same way in the church. Each person has a part, each person has a purpose, and each person needs to contribute what God has given them. How do we do this? How do we find our part? Because this is the hard part, right? Like you can do a self-reflection, you can do gift testings, all that kind of stuff, figure out what your gift is. You can even know how to use that gift. But then finding your part in the church sometimes can be hard. It's not always easy. It just doesn't fall in line for some people. Well, as I grew up, when I was growing up, I kind of want to share a little bit of my, little short bit of my story concerning finding my part in the church. When I grew up, as a kid, I always loved teaching and I enjoyed relationships. I enjoyed having friends, I enjoyed making friends, and I enjoyed any opportunity that I had to be able to teach. I enjoyed that. It was a lot of fun. And it's funny because as a kid, I always remember coming into church. This was over in the other church that's now the Fellowship Hall, coming into church, and I was always excited to get the bulletin and see who was preaching that Sunday. I always wanted to know who was preaching. You know, whether it was, at that time it was Elmer, whether it was Titus or Myron, maybe it was a guest speaker, but I was glued in. That's the first thing I cared about. I didn't care about anything else on the bulletin. I wanted to know who's preaching this Sunday. Small, insignificant, you might think, but as you look at the course of how things work, it wasn't so insignificant. As I got into my youth years, I found myself being able to speak into other people's lives in our youth group. whether it is just walking with them as they go through hard times, loving them, maybe speaking into a situation that they're going through, but relationally really diving in into the youth group and loving the people that were there. I remember my first devotions. I was asked to do devotions. I was 15, just came into youth. And I remember thinking, I want to do this right. I don't want to just go up there and give a halfway done job and just make it look like I did it and I got it done. I want to do this right. So I talked to my youth pastor, it was Nate Olmstead. Went over to Nate's house. He spent as much time as I needed. We went through commentaries, went through books, way overkill for a devotional, which by the time you can tell is not abnormal for me to go overkill on something. But he took the time with me to do this so that I did it right because I wanted to do it right. I cared about those devotions and I wanted to make sure they were done right. They were biblically sound and they were done well. As I grew up in youth, got done with my devotions, I did those sporadically throughout the years. We also had an opportunity to walk with a young man who was coming out of drugs and just started coming to youth. He was a couple years younger than me probably. And he started coming to youth, and he started making friends, and really started connecting within our youth group. But within a few months of starting to come to youth, he passed away. Very unexpectedly. He was starting to make real progress for the Lord. I believe he was saved. But as we had to process this as a youth group, it gave me an opportunity to walk with our youth. Ask those questions, why? Love each other. Be there for them. Grieve with them. And learn how to process through some of life's difficult questions. Later on, I got married. Started teaching 9th and 10th grade boys. Then 11th and 12th grade boys, Sunday school. Then post-grad to 21 Sunday school. Later asked to teach adult men's one class for a number of years. Was given some topic studies on Wednesday evenings and even asked to lead our children's ministry here at Naumburg Mennonite Church for a couple years. And then after all of this happened, on May 7th, 2017, I was called into pastoral ministry here at Naumburg. When did I find my part? When did I find my part in the church? Was it on May 7th, 2017, when I became a pastor? Was it when I was asked to lead children's ministry or teach Sunday school? When did I find my part? As I was processing through this, I believe very firmly I found my part the first time I said yes. The first time God gave me an opportunity to do something and I said yes. That's when I found my part at Naumburg. That's when I found my part in the body of Christ. And I know over the course of my life, God has moved me from place to place and opportunity to opportunity, but each time and each place, he's asking me the same question. He's asking you the same question. Will you serve me here? Will you serve me here? He asks me that each time I get up to preach. He asks me that each time I get a phone call, each time I step into somebody else's home. Will you serve me here? He asks you that every single time you have an opportunity to use your gifts. Will you serve me here? Your part, once you know what you've been given, is an opportunity to contribute to the body and find your purpose in that gifting. And then when you say yes to all of that, you find your part. You find your part. And one of the best ways to turn coming to church into being the church is to serve the church. That's the best way to change that whole thing. From just coming to church to being the church, the best way to change that is to serve the church. And Lord willing, next message, we're going to go through all of the gifts. I'd like to do a whole sermon on all of the gifts that Scripture teaches. Go through all of them, and I'm going to, hopefully by that time, I'm going to have an opportunity to maybe put something in each of your mailboxes, whether it be a link. I found a giftings test that I really enjoyed, very quick. I did it within 5 minutes, I think. But it was interesting, as I went through the test and I was going through it, it got done, it gives you a PDF printout of what your giftings are, kind of your strengths and all that kind of stuff, five of them. it all panned out exactly the way I thought. Nothing surprised me. But I've had years of practice, right? I've been able to put these things into practice, and God's been faithful in revealing to me what those giftings are. So I want to have something for you the next time I preach, something for you to go through, whether it be online or in person, or you know, at home or whatever, to be able to find out what your gifting is. Because as we go through these gifts and as we go through the next couple sermons, it's going to matter greatly what you do with it. Because they're just messages, they're just talks, if you just listen to them and nothing changes, especially when it comes to the area of spiritual giftings. You might find some giftings that you didn't know you had, but then you got to do something with them. And why do we do this? We do this not to focus on the gifts, but on Jesus, because he is worthy. He is worthy. He's why we're here, he's why we have gifts, and he's why we serve the church. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning just so thankful for the fact that you gift each and every one of us. They're all different. They all look different. They all play out different. We have different stories and backgrounds, but God, you're using all of these gifts for your purpose, for your church. Oh Lord, we're excited to see what you do. God, we ask, Lord, for clarity. For your Holy Spirit's direction, for wisdom, for each one of us as we process through these gifts and as we start to think about what you have given us, how we can contribute, what the purpose is for that gift, and finding our part. Lord, we know you have a purpose for each one here. It's not just to sit and fill a pew. It's not just a place to come on Sunday mornings to take up a few hours. It's a place to serve. And Lord, we want to do that faithfully. God, we need your help. Thank you, Father, for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts throughout the next number of days, number of weeks, before we come back to this message and start to look at what giftings are and how they fit. So, Lord, when we come back, we're ready to hear from you. Speak to us, Father. Love us and lead us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.